go, sir.
Thank you so much. Wow. Boy, so I have traveled and been in churches all over the world of every possible denominational stripe in the last 20 years. Honestly, you guys are in the top five of the most enthusiastic singing church ever. Oh my gosh, I've been in churches where there's like 10,000 people in the audience and you guys have got them beat. Like, yeah, seriously. Oh my gosh, that was amazing. I should sit down and you should sing that last song again, man. That was great. Well, thank you so much for having me. Thank you to the St. Louis Church for your kindness, your hospitality, your generosity. It takes a lot of courage for a church to have me come and speak because the things that we talked about this weekend are so controversial. Certainly when we deal with it from a Christian perspective, very countercultural. And, you know, even in Canada where I live, everything that I talked about this weekend is illegal. Canada has made it against the law to say that homosexuality is not compatible with the Christian faith. In other words, homosexuality is a sin. That's 3 to 5 years in jail in Canada right now. So even though I live in Canada, I haven't taught in Canada in 2 years. All my teaching is done in the United States and different countries around the world. So I recognize the tension here of how challenging this conversation is. And I just appreciate the faith and courage of your senior leadership here to say, listen, yeah, not an easy conversation, but we've got to be relevant, man. Let's talk about what the rest of the world is talking about. And so that's why I'm so glad to have been able to be here to talk about how LGBTQ things relate to us in matters of faith. So appreciate the faith and courage of the church to do that. And yeah, let me just explain a little bit of what I'm doing. Is that my first slide? Seems like all the words are missing. There we go. Oh, nice. Excellent. So this is a ministry I lead. It's called Strength and Weakness. I wasn't really planning on it becoming very much. I started it about 20 years ago. I just felt like the LGBTQ people in our lives, they deserved better than what the church was offering. I thought, man, we're really messing up here. Like, you know, we're all considered homophobes. It looks like we don't care. We're not treating these people properly. We don't have a plan or a strategy in place to know how to help the LGBTQ people in our lives. The people we go to work with, the people we go to school with, our families, our friends. We don't have a plan. Like, come on, we got to do better than this. So I started this website, and I also thought, let's try to help Christians who come from that background, but who now are as followers of Jesus, still live with unwanted attractions to the same gender. Thought, well, we don't have a plan to help those people either. So anyway, when I started, I thought, I don't know, maybe we can find 20 or 30 people to help. I don't know where this is going to go. But then we found, 30 people in the first week. And then, after a few weeks, it was past 100. And within a year, it was over 1,000. And I was like, holy Moses, like, this has become a lot bigger than I anticipated. And finally, by at the time, I was the evangelist of a church in Canada. And then my wife, by 2012, my wife and I were looking at each other going, wow, like, we're just overwhelmed by the sheer volume of people. By then, I'd written my first book, and churches were asking me to come and speak and stuff. And we thought, well, something's got to go. I can't lead a church and do this. So I quit my job. Typical full-time ministry, and just started doing this full-time. But there was no money. We just thought, our attitude has been, if it's the Lord's will, it's the Lord's bill. It's just money. He's got a lot of it. He'll give it to us when we need it. So sometimes I don't know if he's listening, but, So that's how we've lived for the last 12 years. And, we just live on donations, and, every year we seem to make it. And so God is generous that way. But anyway, that's what the ministry is, and that's what we're doing. The reason why this little piece I'm about to go into, if you were here on Friday night, you've already heard this part, and you'll be like, dude, I already heard this. I know, we'll talk amongst yourselves, but this is for everybody else who wasn't here on Friday night. I started participating, believe it or not, in homosexuality when I was around 12. Now, that's me when I was 16. Don't ask me where all the hair went. I don't know, it just kind of disappeared over the years. But anyway, not too long before that picture was taken. I don't know where this attraction to the same gender came from. I didn't choose it. I've never met anybody who chose what they're attracted to. Who chooses what you're attracted to? This is automatic and involuntary. And the truth is, you have very little say about what you're attracted to. There's hundreds of contributing influences that decide such things. But we are 100% responsible for what we do with our attractions. Oh, well, that we're responsible for. Well, during my teen years, I just made a lot of horrible decisions. By this time, I'd already started my relationship with my boyfriend, a guy by the name of Carl. That was a relationship that lasted until I was in my early 20s. And I grew up going to a church, but the only thing I heard at church was that gay people were wicked, evil, and going to hell. That was the message. Not very helpful, not very holistic, not very, you know. So I was like, man, I can't tell anybody at my church, can't tell my dad. Today we would use the term homophobic to describe who my dad was. So those were lonely years. A lot of nights going to bed at night, crying myself to sleep, unsure of what it was that I had done to have this capability that it seemed like everybody thought was all so terrible. I was like, what do I do with this? So, you know, it was those were challenging years. By the time this picture was taken, I had given up on God, church, and Bible. It's not that I didn't believe in God. I did, but I was like, come on, there's no place for me in the church. The church, like, yeah, I believe there's God and Jesus. I got it, but I'm not welcome there. I didn't know how to reconcile this thing I was experiencing with, you know, with this faith. And I was like, so there's no place for it. I can't be there. So I moved to Toronto, Canada's largest city, and just started crossing a lot of dangerous lines. Just lived a very promiscuous, even dangerous gay life, multiple partners. And, you know, by the time I was 24, my life was a train wreck. I was like, what am I going to do, man? If I keep living like this, I'm going to die of AIDS or some horrible disease or get beaten up and killed somewhere, or like this, things were really dark. And of course, in God's perfect timing, he sent somebody who invited me to a church. It's called the Toronto Church of Christ. I was like, oh, church. I know all about those people. There's no place for me there. But anyway, this guy kept bugging me, come to my church. I was like, oh, for pity's sake, just stop inviting me. Okay, I'll come. And I went and I loved it. I was like, oh, this is not like the church I grew up in. This church is great. So I thought, okay, I'm going to keep going. Every Sunday, I'd go to this church, and I'd hear the message, and it's like, wow, this is incredible stuff. And the Christians were so friendly and kind, and everybody was hugging each other. I was like, I don't know what's up with that, but anyway, you're all very friendly people. And so I would, every Sunday, I'd go. Now, Monday to Saturday, I still lived my gay life, still sleeping around, still heavily involved in that community. But every Sunday, go back to that church for about 2 years. After about 2 years, I was like, got to admit, I'm kind of impressed with that Jesus fella, and okay, I got to make a decision here. So I started studying the Bible, and after a few weeks decided, yeah, homosexuality has really let me down. It's been a really good friend of mine. It has met some needs in my life, but truthfully, I'm still empty on the inside. I've done everything I can to take care of that emptiness in my heart, and nothing's worked. And truthfully, homosexuality, you know, it promised me this. It's really given me this. And I've made a train wreck of my life. So maybe this Jesus way is the way to go. And so I studied the Bible, was baptized on August 15th. So this is a long time ago, 1987. And I can tell you, I have not participated in any kind of homosexual activity since the day I got baptized, for 38 years ago. So, you know, as I told the crowd on Friday night, I don't know why God works the way he does. If I was God, I would do things differently. But here it is. After all these years, I would have thought it would have changed by now. Like, I really tried to try. I was like, man, as if my ultimate goal of success as a Christian man would be to become attracted to women. Like, that would be amazing. But I haven't been able to do it. Like, in spite of all the prayers and studying and research and looking at things scientifically and changing the mind and blah, blah, blah. 38 years later, I'm still fully attracted to men. Hasn't even altered. I'm just as attracted to guys today as the day I became a Christian almost 40 years ago. Don't know why. I've long since stopped worrying about it. I don't care. I don't think God cares about what any of us are attracted to. We're all a mess. Let's be honest, right? Besides, I reason it like this. If I had woken up this morning in St. Louis, all of a sudden attracted to women, let's say God zapped me last night, and I woke up this morning, and all of a sudden I saw women, and I was like, whoa! That's a whole new world. I just don't know what difference that would make to my life. Because as a follower of Jesus, Jesus is my Lord. He's my identity. He's the one I've decided to follow. So who cares what I'm attracted to, right? So let's say I'm attracted to women. Okay, again, I guess I would take it. But, you know, as a follower of Christ, I'm not allowed to think anything I want, do anything I want. I have to submit myself to Jesus and strive to live a holy life, right? Well, if I'm attracted to guys, I'm not allowed to think anything I want, do anything I want. I have to submit my life to Jesus and try to live a holy life. So if I'm attracted to girls, I got to live a holy life. If I'm attracted to guys, I have to live a holy life. so what do I care what I'm attracted to? I'm just going to try to live a holy life. You know, that's basically it. So, you know, one thing that I never thought would happen is that I would ever get married to a woman. I was like, you know, I had never had a girlfriend before, never kissed a girl before. I was like, I don't even know what I would do with a girl. So I'm becoming a Christian. I'm just going to be single and celibate, you know, and follow Jesus. Not my first choice in life, but Jesus can die for me. I can be single and celibate. So that was the plan going in. But after a couple years, I met a girl. We fell in love. Now, I was not sexually attracted to her the way a heterosexually attracted man would be. But I loved her, and I wanted to protect her, and I wanted to experience life with her. And so I, you know, asked her to marry me. She said yes. Of course, I told her all this stuff before we got married. I didn't keep that a secret. And we raised a family. That picture was taken in 2006. That's me and Kathy, and by then our four kids. So obviously something was working. And, you know, we raised a happy family. And, you know, I'm just like, wow, God, like, I love showing that picture because I'm like, I don't deserve that. Like, the kind of promiscuous, sinful gay life I was living, I don't deserve that. And I'm just so grateful to God. And we you know, she was amazing. And I loved Kathy so much and so grateful for her and the role that she was in my life on many different levels. My best friend, my lover, and the mother of my children. Of course, life fits us all, and in 2018, Kathy was diagnosed with stage 4 brain cancer, and this picture was taken just a few months before Kathy died, and of course, miss her so much, and so grateful for God giving her to me. But just before she died, about 2 weeks before she died, she called me into the hospital room, and she said, honey, please promise me you'll get married again. I was like, sweetheart, come on, wasn't it a miracle enough that I found one wife? Like, really? Like, you think there's going to be another woman out there willing to live with this mess? And anyway, she was so determined that when I went back to the hospital the next day, she had written out a list of pre-approved names of women in the church. So anyway, you know, she passed. About 5-6 months after she died, I started feeling pretty lonely, and I thought, well, if I live the average lifespan of a Canadian male, I got another 25 years left in me. Do I really want to do this alone? I thought, no. I thought, oh, I got to find a wife. How am I going to do that? I thought, oh, do I got to go on one of those cruisers or something? I don't know. I don't want to. I don't. Right? I was like, you know, I don't know if that's for me. So I thought, how am I going to find a wife? So I was like, oh, yeah, there's that list. So I got out the list. I just thought I'll start at the top and work my way down. Someone's going to say yes, right? Anyway, the very first name on the list was an obvious choice. Her name was Laura. And Laura had been a good friend of mine and Kathy's for many years, her and her husband, Scott. Scott was a good friend of mine. But Scott had died of cancer 2 years earlier, so Laura was now a widow. So she was the number one person on the list. So I called her up and said, hey, can I take you out for dinner? She said, yes. I went to her, drove out to her city in Canada. Even before the food arrived, I thought, I just got to get to the point. So I just said, hey, listen, here's why I'm here. Scott is passed. Kathy is passed. You're alone, I'm alone. And there's a list. Yeah. There's a list, and you have won the lottery because you are number one, right? So. Anyway, truthfully, you know, we really look at it as a God's love story. Because you know, after a short amount of time, we started dating. And in 2019, just a year after Kathy died, Laura and I married. And, you know, Same kind of thing. You know, I'm not sexually attracted to Laura the way a heterosexually attracted man would be, but we just refuse to allow that to be a defining part of our relationship. And, you know, we walked into like, you know, we wanted companionship. We wanted to honor God together. We wanted to experience all that life had to offer. But after 5 years of marriage now, you know, absolutely have fallen into love. I'm head over heels about this woman, and she's obviously head over heels over me. So it's, you know, amazing what God's done. I'm sorry she couldn't be with me on this trip. By the way, somebody had mentioned North Carolina. You should be praying for them. I was in Asheville last week. I know. I was teaching a workshop in Fayetteville. And then the next weekend, I was supposed to be in Columbia, South Carolina. And some disciples up in Asheville were like, hey, our house is available. We're traveling. Do you want to come up to Asheville and stay in our house for a few days to rest? I was like, yes, I do. And then a hurricane came. My wife and I were trapped there for 5 days. No power, no running water, no electricity. We had a couple of apples, some bottles of water, and some crackers and cheese. After about day five, I was like, I got to get out of here. I got to go to St. Louis. So it's a long story of how we escaped. But, you know, the home we were in was not damaged, but just the next community over, there is no community. It's gone. Yeah, I'd be praying for the people of North Carolina and the other areas ravaged by that. So anyway, that's why I'm here. That's why I go around and teach these workshops. And, you know, that's kind of what gives me, I think, the credentials to be able to talk about what it is that I talk about. And, you know, I thought, you know, for this lesson, like, I've already done all my pro-gay theology stuff. If you were interested enough to show up yesterday, you heard all that. We did our parenting class yesterday. I talked about a bunch of stuff, you know, with the teens and college and singles on Thursday. And I'm like, you know, okay, if you're interested enough to be here, you heard all that stuff. You can go to my website, strengthandweakness.org. Tons of information. Buy one of my books. Don't be a cheapskate. They're only $15. You know, educate yourself. Watch the movie Finding Guy on YouTube. Lots of information there. You can learn more about our ministry. But this morning, and by the way, that will be my last slide, so you can shut that one down. I want to talk this morning, hopefully, in a really practical way this morning. Talk about something that we can all relate to, okay? No matter what your area of struggle and weakness is. And that is just how to deal with the one thing we're all going to deal with today, and that is how to deal with temptation. You know, I wish I could stand here today and tell you how easy it is, I find it, to be a good man, a righteous and godly man. I wish I could stand here and tell you that I always hold unswervingly to the moral ethics that we're called to hold to, that I'm always a holy man. I wish I could stand here today and tell you that after 38 years of faithful Christian living, really trying to do what's right, that I am in such control of my mind, such in control of my emotions and my actions, that I always defeat temptation that I'm faced with daily. But the truth is, I find most days an incredible battle to do what is right. You know, and as I consider my life, you know, the truth is, and so many people, like, whenever you're a public speaker like this, and they always say all these glowing things about you, you know, and I'm like, man, I'm not that good, actually. You know, the truth is, I've been guilty of selfishness, laziness. I've been lustful and angry and vengeful and unforgiving. I've been envious and jealous and moody and self-centered and debaucherous and hateful and prejudiced and spiteful and immature and critical. And that was all just this morning. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, I'm a mess. Now, I will say this. After 38 years of faithful Christian living, you know, and doing my best, I'll say that, you know, most days I think I actually do overcome temptation more than I give in, thankfully. I find that most days I've got moments, pockets of my day, when I do give in to temptation in some fashion, but those are surrounded by hours and hours and hours of victory. So I don't have my doctorate in, you know, overcoming temptation, but I have passed a couple of courses on it, so I thought maybe we could talk about that. Of course, the only one who overcame every single temptation all the time was Jesus, and since he was not able to be here today in person, you get me instead. But, you know, I think temptation has gotten a bad rap. And I think it would do us well to have a new perspective on this issue. to redefine it in our minds. The first thing I want to point out is this. Temptation is not a negative thing, but actually a positive thing. It tells us in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. You know, it talks about temptation, and it says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Then down in verse 12, you just scoop down there a little bit, and it says this, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." You know, the word trials here can be equally translated and is more accurately translated into the word temptations. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face temptations of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." You see, the truth about temptation is this. It's as much as an occasion for you and I to do the right thing as it is for you and I to go and do the wrong thing. So in that light, then, I'm putting before you that temptation is actually a very exciting part of our day. While Satan is using temptation as a weapon of mass destruction in our lives, God allows temptation in order to develop our spiritual life. It provides that unique opportunity of choice every single day when we get to choose between what is right and what is wrong. And every time we overcome and defeat temptation, we become just a little bit more like Jesus. You know, there are a few things that you will do in your life to become more like Christ than to say no to temptation. And we're all busy people, and we're all really important people. And while there's many things you'll do in the next 24 hours that are no doubt very important, there are a few things that you will do to show your devotion to Jesus than to overcome the enticement of sin. It's one of those significant moments of your day and pivotal instant in time when we and we alone have the alternative to do what is right or what is wrong based solely on our own choices. You know, there's very few things actually you get to do in your life where you just get to do what you want to do. We don't live in that kind of world. You get on the highway, the government tells you how fast you can go. Tells you when you can turn right and when you can turn left. You go to work, you got to do what the boss says, and they got all these rules. And you know, if you're sitting there at work and there's a stapler there at your desk and you're like, I need a stapler at home. Well, you just can't take that stapler and take it home because that's called stealing. Like, you can't do that. Even in your own house, even in your own house, you're not king. You can't do what you want in your own house.
You got that right.
Right? Where's that man's wife? Okay, so. You can't do what you want in your own house. You know what? It's been a long and exhausting day. You've worked hard all day. You're driving home. All you want to do is get into that house and plop down on the couch and just watch whatever you want. You can't do that. You know why? Because the kids have got the remote. Good luck with that. There's few things in life where you actually get to do what you want to do. But this temptation, it's your moment to decide to live out your Christianity. It's your moment to decide whether you'll be in the light or wallow in the darkness. With you and you alone. No church. No minister. No elder. No friend, no spouse, no parent, but just you, Jesus, and the devil. And they will be watching to see your declaration to the world and who it is that you have decided to follow. Temptation is a critical and exciting occasion in your day. It's a decisive moment when you get to put into practice everything you've heard before, everything you've been taught, everything you've experienced with Jesus. Man, you think about how many, like, go around this room. If we were to add up all the years of Christianity piled up in this room, there's thousands of years represented here, I'm sure. And you think about all the quiet times and Bible studies and teen camps and conferences and classes and even coming here to listen to Vince week after week after week. Like, oh my gosh. How many sermons have you heard? But temptation is actually the time when the rubber hits the road. You got all that learning? You've memorized all those scriptures? You know all those Bible studies? Okay, well, temptation is here. You know, put up or shut up. Like, this is it. It's a key instant in time when God and his angels stop to see whether you will just talk about being a follower of Jesus or whether you will actually walk like Jesus.
All right, come on.
There will rarely be a more thrilling part of your day than when you're tempted and you have this chance to declare to the universe who it is you are truly devoted to. The other thing we need to learn is it's even necessary. Temptation is necessary. You know, engineers tell us that the only way that metal can be safely used is after testing it. And it has to exceed the testing requirements repeatedly. You know, the metal that was used to make up that Air Canada plane that I'm going to be flying on this afternoon back to the greatest country in the world. I'm all into Canadian exceptionalism. It is the greatest country on the planet. I feel sorry for you guys, honestly. If you could only get to live in Canada. Yeah. Anyway, the plane. You know, I want that metal that was used to make up that plane. I hope it was purified. I hope it was tested. I hope it was put through fire. You know, metal's got to be melted and molded to fit the designer's purpose. And just as metal has to be molded and purified and tested, we have to be tested before God to be used for his purposes. The necessity of trials and temptations in life teach us several things. Temptation is not meant to make you sin. It's meant to make it possible so that you don't sin. It's not meant to make you bad. It's meant to give you the opportunity actually so you can be good. It's not meant to weaken you. God uses temptation to make you stronger, finer, and purer. And it's not a penalty. You ever thought that? Oh, yeah, all these temptations, oh, yeah, I'm getting punished for something. No, it's not that. It's a privilege for the person undergoing the trial, knowing that they are being strengthened for use by God.
Amen.
The cocoon of the emperor moth is flask-like in shape. To develop into a perfect insect, it has to force its way through the neck of the cocoon by hours of intense struggle. Entomologists explain that this pressure to which the moth is subjected is nature's way of forcing a life-giving substance into its wings. Sorrow, sufferings, trials, and tribulations are wisely designed to grow us into Christ-likeness. The refining and developing processes, I know, they often seem very slow, but through grace we emerge triumphant.
Amen.
You know, Romans 12:2 says this, "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Our minds are not to be conformed, but transformed. Conform means to adhere to. Transform means to change one's nature. The Greek word where we get this word is the word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis is the same word we use to describe what happens to a caterpillar when it changes into a butterfly. What used to inch along the ground in the mud and the dirt can now soar upwards in perfect freedom of flight. Spiritually speaking, that butterfly is us. After we've been set free from the mud of sinful behavior, slavery, bondage, and the habitual cravings that we used to crawl around in daily. And that metamorphosis makes it a total change in our nature. It's what enables us to be free on a daily basis. Thirdly and finally, and in closing, I would be remiss not to mention the obvious. And that is that in spite of all this fancy talk, actually, one of the seven books that I've written, one of them was actually on how to overcome temptation. It's called Temptaway, How to Defeat Every Temptation in Under 60 Seconds. And you should go buy it. I guarantee it. You do what that book says, Temptaway, you do what that book says, I guarantee it. You will be able to overcome every temptation under 60 seconds. Guaranteed. It's not a money-back guarantee, but I do guarantee it. But here's the thing, like I've literally written the book on how to overcome every temptation under 60 seconds. But the truth is that in spite of my best efforts, I still sin every single day. How are we to deal with this reality? Well, here is an analogy that helps me. Did you know that at the end of the day, you're going to smell? Did you know that? It's true. In fact, when I came in today, some of you were like giving me these hugs and stuff, and the process has already started for some of you, okay? But why is it you get up in the morning, you take a shower, you put on some nice smelling stuff, you know, you do everything you can to stay clean and everything else, but at the end of the day, in spite of those best efforts, you still smell. Do you know why you smell? I'm going to tell you why. This part of the audience is very interesting over here. What is... Normally when I do my classes, I get protesters from the LGBT community. I got the Christians yelling at me here. Why do you smell? It's because of the high temperature that exists in your armpits. Because of that high temperature, bacteria and microbes multiply by the millions and like to live in your armpits. But your armpits also secrete oils. And those oils, they don't have any odor, but they do trap the bacteria and the microbes that live there. And because those bacteria and microbes can't escape out of your armpits, because all of the oils that are there, they die in the millions every single day. You've got the population of St. Louis dying in your armpit every single day. And it's no wonder there's a little bit of odor there with all of that carnage. On the microbial level, it is the odor of death and decay that gives your body odor. Scrubbing off, that only works for a little while. Last year's really good shower might have been great for last year, but that's not helping you right now. What's the obvious word picture? Well, you and I sin daily. I sin all the time. And that sin sticks to me, and I am not able to get rid of the smell by myself. The fact is, last week's really good quiet time might have been fantastic for last week, but that's not helping me today. Last month's repentance, that might have been fantastic a month ago, but that's not going to make me clean today. The reality is, I sin so often, several times a day, in fact, from one degree to another, that I have to take several spiritual showers to keep me clean. I don't understand perfect people. The church is full of perfect people. I don't know why we all try to act so perfect in front of each other. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us we're actually supposed to boast about our weaknesses. That's a really nice scripture. Most of us don't do it. You know where you want to see the perfect people? Go to church. We're a bunch of liars. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We're all a mess and we all know it. Why are we all trying to pretend like we got our act together? Give me a break. You know what? It's ridiculous. How on earth are we going to win a lost and dying world if we invite them in here and we're all trying to act perfect all the time? Like, no, listen, I don't get perfect people. You know those people? Like, there was this guy in the church that I used to, the evangelist. And every week, for like 10 years, how you doing, bro? Great. Everything's great all the time. His hair was great. His kids were great. His job was great. His finances were great. His marriage was great. It's not possible. How could you be this perfect? I don't get perfect people. You know those kind of people, you go into their house and everything smells like candles. And all the magazines are just perfect. Who are you? Or you get into their car and it's always vacuumed, and there's never any coffee cups on the floor, and everything's like, I don't understand perfect people. Listen, Jesus' church is supposed to be filled with really sinful people who are just trying their best to cling on to Jesus. Jesus is the great physician. He's the one here to help us and to guide us. If you're perfect, you don't need Jesus. You came to the wrong place today. Listen, we sin all the time. What hope is there for us? The only thing we can do is to practice good spiritual hygiene and go to our high priest who is eager to make us clean again. Listen, brothers and sisters, you're not a failure when you begin to smell. It's just what life is like walking around in this world. It's going to happen. You can't avoid it. If walking around this world gets you dirty, then wash off. Quick prayer, Father, I'm sorry. You know, Lord, I don't want to be like that. I shouldn't have had that thought. I shouldn't have gone to that website. I shouldn't have had that toothpaste out of the tube moment with my wife. I shouldn't have slammed that door. I shouldn't have talked like that to my parents. I shouldn't have cheated on my taxes. I should, whatever. Father, you know that's not who I want to be. God, I submit this to you. Lord, if I need to, I'm more than willing to bring this into light and even talk to trusted spiritual advisors and get them to pray for me. And Lord, I repent. You know what, Father, in some area, I'm going to be back again tomorrow. But thank God for Jesus and the blood of Christ. I am a moral struggler, Father. I'm trying here, but I keep failing. Thank you for Jesus. And I'm going to hold to this Bible, this North Star of my life. And I am going to hold to the plan of submitting myself to Jesus Christ every single day. And I won't do it perfectly, but I will do it faithfully. And that is how we get through life. We're gonna get ready to take communion here in a minute. But before we do, you know, as I wrap up, here's another analogy that helps me. You got a farmer. You know, he's got a big field out there he's got to go, and I don't know whatever farmers do in the field. I'm not sure. I've never farmed. He's got to bring in the harvest. Okay. The farmer, he gets up in the morning, he looks in the mirror, and he's got a clean shirt on. His hair looks nice. He's ready to go at 6 a.m. and 5 a.m., whatever. He's nice and clean. Everything's good. Then he goes out into the field, and he works hard all day, 12, 14 hours. And just by being in the field, he gets dirty. When he gets home at the end of the day, he goes back and he looks in the same mirror. His hair is all disheveled. He's got mud on his face, on his hands and arms. And he looks. Now, he knew that he was going to get dirty. It's not possible to be a farmer and be in the field all day and not get dirty. It's not possible. So he knew he was going to get dirty. He doesn't look in the mirror and go, I started off so clean. But every day I go into that field and work, I come home dirty. I'm a bad farmer. I think I might have to fall away from farming because I can't stay clean. No, he doesn't do that. He knew he was going to get dirty being in the field. He's not going to try to get dirty. It's not like he's going to roll around in the dirt. But he just knows being in the field is going to get him dirty. He doesn't get down on himself for it. He goes, I knew I was going to get dirty today. Let me take a shower and get cleaned up and get it ready for the next day. Brothers and sisters, you're not a failure if you begin to smell. It's just what this world is like. It's going to happen. You can't avoid it. If walking around this world gets you dirty, wash off. The blood of Jesus is big enough to cover every failure, mistake, and sin in your life. And with God, you win the race if you finish it, not if you ride a perfect race. Again, God will say, well done, good and faithful servant, not perfect servant, but faithful servant. And let me tell you something in closing. God loves you so much that he would rather have you with all of your imperfections and problems and failings than not have you at all. Amen. The question is, do you have the courage and strength to keep following Jesus in spite of your difficulties, insecurities, and failings? Who will you bow down to? Who will you submit to? Who will you give your life to, even when things are difficult, inconvenient, and the suffering is real? The goal that God has for your life is not that you have no problems. The goal that God has for your life is that you know him. And then the Lord will even use our temptations, our areas of brokenness and weakness, to help us accomplish that. Temptation, it's not a bad thing, but rather one of the most exciting moments of your day, your chance to declare to the world who it is you've decided to follow. It's even necessary. It's one of the main ways that God will bring growth. And when you do fail, when you do sin, God will be there because you're going to take a spiritual shower. And God is going to be like, it's okay, I got this. This is why Jesus died for you. I'm not surprised that you sinned. I knew it was going to happen. I'm not embarrassed of you. I'm not ashamed of you. I want to do something great with your life. I know you had a bad day. I know you had a bad morning, a bad afternoon, whatever. It's okay. Brothers and sisters, I'm so honestly touched that you had me here this weekend. I was here, I think about a year, year and a half ago. I preached on a Sunday, but I did a workshop here like 8 years ago. And off on the side, you know, as I travel around the world and speak in churches, I've heard about you guys. I've heard about how you're doing and the impact that you're having and how this church is growing. And, you know, I just want to say what a privilege and honor it is, has been for me to not just hear about your faith and your courage and what you're accomplishing in the St. Louis area, but actually get to see it face to face. And brothers and sisters, let's all just keep moving forward. Imperfect, sinful people, but in love with Jesus and taking our Bible seriously and walking closely with the Lord. Let's close and get ready for communion. Let's have a prayer. Father in heaven, there's not enough words in the English language to thank you for Jesus on the cross. Lord, we have all gone our own way in the last 7 days. We've all said, thought, and done things that Jesus did not want us to say, think, or do. We are all guilty. Father, we come before you this morning wanting to renew our commitment to you, to pause in silent prayer, to remember Jesus and the cross and the resurrection, and recommit ourselves to another week of trying our best. And when we fail, Father, thank you that that blood of Jesus will continue to wash us clean, for there is no condemnation for those who are found in Christ Jesus. Thank you for coming up with this masterful plan of yours to save broken humanity. In Jesus' name, amen.